Robert, in welcoming everyone, those of you who may be visiting, we're grateful that you've come to be with us this morning. Now, sometimes we hear the cry, "Does anyone care?" You may hear it from children or from teenagers. Does anyone care about me? Does anyone care about what's really important in life? You know, we want others to care. We want others to care about what's important. We want others to care about us. But you know, the most important question that we need to ask ourselves is not, does anyone care for me? But am I one who cares for another? You know, each of us would like to be thought of as one who truly cares. We would like others to think of us that we care about what's most important in life, and that we care about other people. We want to be thought of as a people who will be counted on in times of need, that people can look to us as ones who will be there for them as we have ability and opportunity. Well, the title of the lesson this morning is, "Do You Care?" The lesson is designed to help us be caring people. But I suggest to you that if we're going to be caring people, we must build upon our confidence that God cares. When we come to realize God's care for us, then we will be able to truly care for others. In Psalm 142, in verses 4 and 5, the psalmist said, "Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you're my refuge, my portion in the land of the living." In the title of this psalm, it says, a contemplation of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. Now, that would be, of course, in the time when Saul was pursuing him, probably in the cave of Adullam, as is recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 22. And these were indeed dark days for David. But even when others did not care, it seemed they did not care for David. He knew that God cared, that he would depend on God for help. You know, when we experience dark days and no one seems to care, we know that when it is all said and done, there's one who we can ultimately depend upon that will care for us and in whom we can take refuge. And if we're ever going to show care for others, we must have that firm confidence that God cares, that He truly is there for us because He cares. Now, I suggest to you, to have this confidence in God's care, we must have gone through the conversion process. We're ones who recognize God's true care for us. Now, what do we mean by conversion? We've gone through the conversion process, but what does that mean? Well, we once were sinners. We once were in the world. We once thought like people of the world, who lived as the world lives, lost in sin as the world is lost. But through the preaching of the gospel of Christ, we came to realize that we were lost in sin, separated from God, doomed to an eternal hell. We realized that we could not save ourselves from this destruction, that we were in need of grace. We were in need of a Savior. And so we came to realize that Jesus is this Savior, that His death on the cross was a payment for our sins. It was an expression of God's grace, and that now we can be forgiven of our sins by His blood. He cared to give His life for us. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might become rich." And so we come to realize God's grace, Jesus' grace and love for us. And as a result, we gave our lives to Him. We put our trust in Him. We repented of our sins, committed our life to Him, confessed our faith. We were buried in baptism, as Jesus commanded, for the remission of our sins. And in our obedience to the gospel of Christ, He saved us. We were no longer headed for hell, no longer separated from God. Why? Because of His love and His grace for us. But what did that require? It required us humbling ourselves to realize our complete dependence upon God. It's as the tax collector who went into the temple to pray. You remember that story that Jesus tells, the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee who went into the temple to pray. Concerning the tax collector, it says in Luke 18, "And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" I tell you, Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So in the conversion process, we came to that point. We're sinners, doomed to an eternal hell. We were in need. And so we looked to God for help, and He cared. And we believed that He cared. And because of our faith in Him, we now find forgiveness of our sins because of the love and mercy and grace of God. I suggest to you, if we're going to care for others, we're going to have to understand what happened in that conversion process. When I come to realize that Jesus' death was for me, that I didn't have anything to do with my salvation, that it is a gift from God, that it is by the grace and mercy of God, it humbles me, it changes me. When a person comes to realize the love of God for him, he is motivated then to serve. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, "For the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." What compelled Paul to serve like this? To live for Christ. To give his life completely in service to Christ, which was a life of service to others, was the love of Christ for him. It's because when he come to realize what Christ had done for him, it then motivated him to serve. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." Now he's talking about the love of God. He says in verse 10, "And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now notice, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. When I come to realize God's love for me and know what love is, I've become acquainted with love now. Now I'm going to love. I am motivated to love. I'm motivated then to care for others. The only way we're going to properly have this heart of care for others is to come to realize God's care, God's love for us. In 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation." Notice, "that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Paul had been comforted by God in all his tribulation. God's purpose here imparting this comfort, one purpose in imparting this comfort is stated here, that we might be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. One who has endured affliction for the Lord's sake and is confident of God's comfort in these afflictions, he's now best qualified to share with others the consolation that has brought him peace. We've received comfort from God in our afflictions. We know what it means to be comforted by God. Now we can share that consolation to others by bringing them to the source of that comfort. We know where comfort truly is through tribulations and trials, because we've experienced it. Now we go to others and we bring them to that same source of comfort. The only way we're going to have the proper care is because we've experienced that. We know what it means to experience the care of God. And we want others to have that comfort and care as well. If we are ever going to truly care for others, we must be confident of God's care for us. We must understand that the foundation for our care for others is the care of God for us. Now that means not only that we experience that in our conversion, We all remember the joy, the peace that we had in coming to Jesus. But it's something we need to maintain. We can lose it. We can forget the cleansing of our sins. But as we continue, one reason for the Lord's Supper is so that we might not forget. And so that it may always motivate us to serve Him, but that we might serve Him by caring for others. That is a part of our service to Him. Well, for whom should we care? I think the first question we need to ask is, for whom does God care? That tells us for whom we should care. For we care for those whom God cares for. God cares for the whole world. John 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." That's everybody. God cares for everyone, and He expressed that care, that love, by the giving of His Son. Titus 3 and verse 4, after he talked about the past condition of these Christians, he says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared." So God's kindness and His love appeared toward man, mankind. That's the idea there. And so God's love, God's care has been extended to all mankind. In Matthew chapter 5, where we're told to love our enemies, in verse 44, He just says that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. In other words, we're to love as God loves. What is God? How does God love? Well, He loves all mankind, and He expresses that not only in the giving of His Son, but also in providing all mankind the necessities of life. He makes His Son rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. He is showing His love in providing the sunshine and the rain and the fruitful seasons and all the things that we need in this life. That's the love that God has. It's for everyone. Now, I want you to contrast the way God loves with the way that the world loves. Have you ever heard the statement, "Everybody loves winners"? We love those who have become successful. We love people who are important and they've moved up in life. You know, whether it's in sports or in business or in education, we want to be in the company of those who are famous and wealthy. And I think one reason is maybe they can rub off on us some of that success. Or maybe they'll give me some of what they have. You know, we're thinking in terms of what they can do then for me because of the love that we have for them. We like to be around people who are successful. Maybe to bring it down to more simple things, such as we like to be with the one who's the love of the party, or the one who is the life of the party. You know, the one that tells a good joke, the one who's articulate. The one that everybody looks to. He makes me laugh. I enjoy being with him. Why? Because he's important. Others like to him. And so I want to be a part of that as well. In other words, we like winners. The world loves winners. But whom does God love? God loves losers as the world views them. They don't have these things. They're not the ones that the world would look to and want to have some association with, some companionship with. God loves them as well as He loves the winners. He wants all people to be in fellowship with Him. We need to realize, though, that the losers many times, even though God loved them, they may not find God's love, the blessings of His love. They will find it, rather. The losers will find it, while the winners may not. They may miss it. Look with me in Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 21. He says, "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, 'I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes.'" Now the wise and prudent here are those of the world, wise and of the world, viewed as being the wise and the prudent of the world. And people look to them. But these are not ones who are seeking God's will in their life. They're seeking worldly things, worldly wisdom, worldly things to be important in the eyes of the world. And Jesus says, I thank you, Father, that you've hidden these things, the truth, from them. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. In other words, many of the world, the winners of the world, are the ones who don't know God. God hasn't revealed them to them because they don't have the heart for God. And they miss out on God's love and God's grace because of the choices they have made. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 26, Paul talks about the ones who the gospel is, who will receive the gospel. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. The wise of the world, wealthy of the world. That's not to say that the wealthy cannot be ones who seek God, but many who are viewed as the winners of the world, the ones that we want to then associate with, we want to hobnob with them because they may rub off on us because of the blessings that they may be able to provide us. We think from those of the world, these are the ones who will not have fellowship with God. Who does the world love? Things that are important to the world. Contrast the way the world loves with the way God loves. Look with me in Luke chapter 6 as he talks about who we are to love in this world, beginning with verse 32. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good. Lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. Loving not because of what I can get back from them, but loving because I care for them. I truly care for their plight. I truly care for what they need. And I'm going to give that regardless of what I receive from this. Notice again what Jesus said in Luke 14. Beginning with verse 12. Then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. Now, that's probably the reason they invite these many times. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Who do you want to be rewarded by? Those winners of the world, and you want them to reward you? Or is it the God of heaven? And the Lord is saying to be rewarded by Him in the resurrection of the just. It's going to be as a result of me loving and caring for people who would do nothing for me, who could do nothing. I am there just to do something for them, to help them, to care for them. Not somebody who's going to, I'm going to enjoy being with. Matter of fact, they may be obnoxious. Maybe they stink, and they will make me stink. Jesus is saying you love them, you care for them, you get down there with them, and you do what you can to bring them up, to help them to find the grace of God, the love of God. That's what the Lord is telling us here. That's what it means to care. For whom shall we care? We care for the ones for whom God cares. Caring is tough business, though. When we have that love and that care for For God, it's not going to be easy. At times it hurts. And I tell you, this may be a reason why sometimes we show arm's distance or from various ones. It's because if I get into their life and they become important to me, then it might hurt. It may hurt when things don't go well. It may hurt when I have to separate from them. It may hurt when they pass on. In John chapter 11, you remember when Jesus came to Mary and Martha, who was mourning the death of their brother Lazarus. It says in verse 33, "Therefore when Jesus saw her, that is Mary, weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And He said, 'Where have you laid Him?' They said to Him, 'Lord, come and see.'" Jesus wept. And I think the idea here is that He was weeping because He saw the sorrow, the pain that was in the heart of those whom He loved, He cared for. And that will happen at times. You care for people, and they're going through difficult times. It's going to hurt. And you're going to sympathize with them. You remember what Paul said concerning his Jewish brethren, that is, those according to the flesh who were his brethren. "I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh." Great sorrow, continual grief, because of His caring for others. It's painful at times when we truly care for people. We want what's best for them and they don't have that. Then we grieve. In Galatians chapter 4, the brethren in the churches of Galatia were being influenced by Judaizing teachers who were leading them astray from the Lord. And Paul says, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" They zealously court you, talking about these false teachers, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Paul's pain here is compared to that of a woman giving birth. He was concerned that the false teachers would lead them away from Christ, and he was concerned about that. And that brought grief to his heart and concern to his heart. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28, "Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." As he had gone out and preached the gospel and churches were being established, and he developed love and relationships with these brethren, and at times he would hear of them becoming unfaithful, or the potential of them falling away. Paul had deep concern. One translation says anxiety for all the churches. Concerned about them. And that's what will happen when we truly care. There's going to be grief of heart because they're not living as they ought. We're not going to push that aside, because what happens sometimes is that we push that aside because we don't want to feel that grief. But what we're doing is we're pushing away the proper care that we need to have for them. They're lost. But we don't want to think about it. And so we don't do anything about it. To try to bring them to the Lord is because what are we concerned about? The here and now, my relationship with them right now. And so I don't want to think about their true condition. No, true care means I understand exactly where they are in their relationship with God. And that brings grief to my heart because they're not where they ought to be. So I do whatever I can, as Paul had that concern for his Jewish brethren according to the flesh and for his brethren within these churches, his anxiety for all the churches. Sometimes it hurts. It's tough business to truly care. But also it's great business. You remember what is stated by John de Gaius. By the way, that's what I want to talk more about tonight as we study in the book of 3 John. John says, "For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in truth." I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. When you truly care about someone and they are doing what's right, they're following the Lord, they're walking in truth, boy, that brings great joy to your heart. Because that's what's important to us, and we care about that. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 17 to 20, Paul said to the church in Thessalonica, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming? For you are our glory and joy." Here is Paul who cared for these brethren. And so he viewed them as his glory, his joy. What was the most important thing in his life? It is that when the Lord would come at His presence, is that they would have that crown of righteousness, that they would be saved. And that brought great joy to Paul's heart. When we truly have the care of God in our hearts, the care for people and the primary concern is their salvation, their soul's well-being, then we're going to hurt when they're not living as they ought. We're going to rejoice when they do. To hear that your children are walking in truth, the joy of seeing one grow in the image of Christ, the lifetime of friendship to fellow Christians in Christ, the joy that they're going to heaven, all of that brings great blessings to us. You know, consider the relationship that Paul and Timothy had. It was greatly because they were caring people. They had the same kind of heart for others. In Philippians 2, beginning with verse 19, Paul says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know His proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me." Like-minded. No one is like-minded who will sincerely care for you like than Timothy. He says there in verse 22, "But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me." They had the same kind of care and concern for these brethren. And I tell you, that brings us together when we have the same care for one another. Well, what should I do? I need to open my eyes. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." You know, sometimes because we're so focused in on our own hurts and needs that we fail to see the hurts and needs of others. Our own self-centeredness blinds us to the needs of others. When we're saying, "Who cares for me? Does anyone care for me?" that we're blinded to the needs of others and where we have the opportunity to help others. Be interested in others so that you can see their needs. You know, if I will stop thinking about why people don't care for me and start caring for others, I will be able to see the needs of others and what I can do to help others. And that means that I need to be in their life. I need to associate. When we talk about the association that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ and our love for our brethren, we're going to want to spend time with one another to know what their needs are so that we can be there to help them and care for them, not what they can just do for me. And so I don't just invite people over in order that I may have a good time. They're the ones that will give me a good time. I don't want to invite this brother over because I just don't enjoy being with him. No, that's that love of the world. Loving the winners. Loving those who can do something for me. Who will I associate with? Who will I invite over? Those that maybe are obnoxious. Those that maybe I don't enjoy being around as much. Why? So that I can maybe get to know them better. so that I might know what their needs are, that I can help them in whatever way that I can. That's the love of God. And that is, I need to be open my eyes to see, you know, who are in need. Where can I then show care for others? I need to pray for others. Pray for one another. In Ephesians chapter 6, after Paul had listed the armor of God that we're to put it on with prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance, notice, and supplication for all the saints. And so I pray for myself, but I pray for my brethren too, that God will help them to put on that whole armor of God, that God will be with them as well. Pray for others. Pray for others is an act of concern for others. It indicates that we're thinking of others and not just for ourselves. Then plan a work and work the plan. Prepare. Caring means preparing, planning what to do to help. And that may require us doing some things that I don't necessarily enjoy doing. You know, helping someone who has a spiritual need, helping someone who maybe is going through some difficult times. Maybe here's a brother who has a problem with fear. And that may mean that I want to try to help him to deal with this. And so I will want to go and find some passages that we could study and read that will help him to learn how to deal with fear within his life. Or anger within his life. But that means I'm going to have to sit down and read some passages and study and come up with some passages that we can talk about and help this brother with. In other words, I will then think about what way can I help this brother? What way can I show care for them? And it means I'm going to have to do some things. Things that I don't maybe normally do. In Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 6, this is when the church in Jerusalem had needs. There were brethren there who did not have the necessities of life. And so they decided they would do something about that. And they sold their possessions and brought the proceeds and laid it at the apostles' feet. Distribution was made to all who were in need. And when certain ones were being neglected in the daily ministration, they appointed seven men who met certain qualifications who could then meet that need. In other words, things were done because they cared for one another. They had that love for one another. They did what was necessary in order to make sure that those things were done and taken care of. Plan a work and work the plan. And also allow others to care for you. Not only should we seek to help others, but allow others to help us. You know, one of the most frustrating things is to see somebody hurt and in need and you can't even talk to them. He has a wall up and you can't get through. You know he has a need. You want to be there to help him, but he won't let you help him. Have you ever had that to happen? And isn't that frustrating when you care for others, but they're not willing to receive the help? You know, you might say nobody cares, but it may be you have all the guards up. No one can get through. What we need to do is let the guards down so that people who do care can help. People who are there, who want to help, can be there to help. And so that's another thing. Allow others to care for us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 25 and 26, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Being in a family, we then care for one another, allowing others to care for us as we then care for them. Well, in conclusion, caring means that we're willing to go into the realm of the uncomfortable. Sometimes we are afraid to go beyond our comfort zone. If it is inconvenient or uncomfortable, we choose not to do it. But if we care for others, we will go beyond our comfort zone and do things that maybe we haven't done before. Talk with people we haven't talked to before. And give up money, pleasures, and possessions we haven't given up before. That's what it means to care. To have a caring heart. As I mentioned at the beginning of the lesson, that I think All of us would like to be known of as people who truly care for others. That we are caring people. We care for what is most important. We care for others. We can be counted on when people are in need. But that's going to require us getting out of our comfort zone. And that's sometimes where it's hard. And we might even justify ourselves by saying, well, I can't do that. And it may be there are times we can't. But we need to be honest about that. And look, is it that I really don't want to? Or is it that I really can't do it? God knows. God knows what it is, which one it is. And I need to be honest with myself and make sure that the decisions that I make are because I truly care for others. There may be some here this morning who are not in right relationship with the Lord. You've never gone through the conversion process of giving your life completely to Jesus Christ and experienced the joy of His care, the joy of His forgiveness, the joy of the peace that you can have with Him and the hope of eternal life. But if you don't have that joy, that peace, that hope, then come to Jesus this morning. Believe in Him. Trust in Him as your Lord and Savior. Repent of all your sins. Commit your life completely, completely to Him. Confess your faith and then be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins. And you'll leave here knowing what it means to be cared by God, to enjoy His blessings of salvation. You've become a Christian and you enjoyed those blessings at one time, but you've fallen away. You no longer have the caring heart that you once had because you've forgotten the cleansing of your old sins. You've forgotten what God has done for you. Then repent of that. Go to God in prayer. Ask Him to forgive you. Come forward and we'll pray that God will forgive you, that God will be with you. If you're subject to this invitation, please come as we stand and sing.